special, well, sorry, Ross, what did you say? If there's special blessing this morning, I choose to believe this morning that when you show up at church on days like today, there is a special crown in heaven for you. So, well done. Let's pray together this morning, whether it be for weather or whatever reasons. Let's keep in mind those who belong to our church family who are not here this morning. There's people who are part of this family who are currently in hospital or whatever reason it might be. Let's pray this morning that God would grant his blessing to them where they are as well. Father, we do thank you for this day. Not as blue a sky would be if we painted it, but we understand, even on kind of the gray days like this, your purposes are beyond what we would see initially. And so we thank you for being who you are, that through the cold of winter and the promise of spring, you are a faithful God. And so we've come here this morning to celebrate that. We've come here this morning to spend some time together with one another, to be encouraged by one another, but all of that is centered around our desire to acknowledge your faithfulness. And you're good in every moment, even the frozen ones. And so we just thank you for all of this, God. We could spend some time, each one of us, sharing a testimony this morning about how you've proven your goodness to us again. Those stories are not hard for us to find. When we stop and think about it and reflect on your constant provision and the nature of who you are, those stories come to us quickly. We just thank you for that. We are mindful this morning that because of the weather, a number of people couldn't make it in, and there may be a dozen other reasons why, those who belong to us as one body are not here with us this morning. And Father, we pray your blessing on them wherever they are, under whatever circumstances. And we just ask and seek that you would continue to be a God of restoration and healing. And all our strength comes from you, whether or not we are geographically located all together in one place. So we thank you for that, God. We ask your faithfulness would impact us here again this morning. As we open your word, we look for you to once again reveal something of yourself to us. Show us that in our understanding, our faith would grow. And I just thank you for all of this. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can grab your Bibles and turn, please, to John chapter 16, where we're going to focus our attention this morning. I'll share with you just a couple of quick text messages from this morning. I had one. Then he said, checking to see the status of our church given the forecast. We had a little freezing rain, but it doesn't appear too bad. I said, the freezing rain here as well, it's not great, but it's passable. No plans to cancel. I am expecting a low attendance, so I'm only preparing a B-grade sermon. And then you'll probably figure out who this is. He said, well, if it's a B-grade sermon, will C-grade music do? And I said, no, if the sermon's going to be substandard, we have to have excellent music. That way we come up with a decent average altogether. That was Ross. Glad to see you here, Ross. Then another one texted me and said, I hear people's church is canceled. What's happening with us? I said, yes, we at Wyoming still believe that Jesus is relevant when the weather is bad. And your non-attendance would be noted. Haha, well played. I'm assuming attendance will get us a lakefront section in heaven, or at least a corner office. I don't know what it's going to get you, but congratulations for making it anyway. I didn't prepare a B-grade sermon. It's astounding. It's an A-grade. It's the best sermon you'll have ever heard, at least today, anyway. A few weeks ago, myself and Daryl and a few of the deacons were at a conference at Heritage School in Cambridge, and one of the keynote speakers came up as he came to share his message that day, and he started off, I'm not sure if this is word for word, but he started off with something like this. He started off by saying, go ahead with our first statement here. He said, what I'm about to share with you is meaningless, which is a great way to start, right? What I'm about to share with you is absolutely irrelevant if it comes only from my own study or my own heart or my own mind. If the sermon that I'm about to share with you is only the best that I could come up with, then I apologize ahead of time for wasted your time. Because I'm going to assume that there's a lot more intelligent people in the room than me. But he goes on to say this, but if what I'm about to say is an accurate reflection of what God has to say, and he used the phrase, it matters supremely, would you agree? It's not self-deprecation, it's not an attack on me, but if what I'm about to say is only of my own merit, it may or may not be a benefit to you, but it's a guarantee that if what I'm about to say is a reflection of what God has said or is saying, then it matters supremely. It matters in every way. It's why one of the reasons, one of the convictions that I have, that we have as a leadership of this church, is that our messages on Sunday mornings will always, always, always be focused around the Word of God, rather than just unique and fun teaching. And so here's the thought for this morning, that what I'm about to share with you is not meaningless because I intend it would be a reflection of what God has to say. That was a conference a couple weeks ago. Harvey and I were at one just again yesterday. Got a lot of things going on. If you look at the church calendar, take a look on our website or in your bulletin, there's a lot of things happening. We're excited this summer about doing our hub ride again. We're preparing a team to go to Magnetawan. There's life and action and things happening in this church, which I always find exciting. We do have something coming up in a couple weeks, and it's too bad that there's not very many people here this morning, because this, I think, is something you're really going to want to be here about. My guess is that you will probably share this with other people when you hear about this event. But I was able to secure something that is really hard to get, and I think very, very relevant for us in the church today. In a few weeks, we're going to have a guest speaker. I was able, believe it or not, I was able to get Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he's going to come and speak to us on that morning. As you can imagine, he's a very busy guy. I think it's Jesus.org. You go and you look at his schedule. The people want to hear him all over the place. Use your imagination with me for a second. And imagine if the story was this. After his resurrection, Jesus was seen by Mary and the disciples and then by several hundred others. And then since that day, he has been seen everywhere on the planet. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been walking the planet, sharing the message of the gospel and the story of God everywhere he goes. And here we are 2,000 years later, there is undeniable proof he has been seen everywhere. Speaks all over the world. Can you imagine for a second, if that were the story, would we not try and get him here? Yes, we would. I know. You're trying to think, oh, Pastor, you're the greatest preacher ever. We don't know. But really, we would try and get Jesus. If we could get Jesus here, if I said to you, we got him. We booked Jesus to come and teach. And if that were the case, I know this is hypothetical, we're making this up, but if that were the case, I can almost guarantee you'd be here, rain or shine, sleet, no matter what. If you knew that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was coming to speak to us on a certain date, you, I suspect, would drop everything, and it would become the highest priority. Especially if I said, he's going to speak for a couple hours about this, that, or whatever, and after that, he's going to make an open session Q&A. Well, you can ask him any question you want, and after that, he's going to make time for you personally, that each and every one of you can come to him and sit with him and look him in the eye and say, this is the thing that's just been hanging on me forever. Jesus, can you help me with this? Or, Jesus, I'm not sure what to do next. Can you tell me what my next step should be? If Jesus Christ of the Bible sat with you and said, this is what you ought to do about that situation, is there anybody here who would not do what he suggested? Is there any of us here who would say, oh, well, that sounds nice, but I'm not up for it? My guess would be that if Jesus said, here's the thing to do, it wouldn't matter how hard it was, it wouldn't matter how costly it was, it wouldn't matter what. If he could reach out, put his hand on your shoulder and say, this is my guidance for you in the next chapter, we would do it. We would do it. If it was that tangible for us, we would do it. Well, I want you to consider this for a second. Go ahead with our next statement on the screen. To correctly understand the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life should make a profound difference in how I'm going to live tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is not walking the planet anymore. But it is a mistake for us to think that God is not present. Without reservation, if Jesus said, this is the right thing to do, if he spoke to you personally, one-on-one, and he said, I understand the burden, I understand the weight, I understand the tension, I know what's going on in your world, listen, I'm telling you, this is what you have to do. We would do it. Wouldn't give it a second thought. I would... If I had that type of interaction, I would, without reservation, do exactly what he told me to do, because it's Jesus. It's him. It's the guy. Why is it, do you think? Go with this question. Why is it, do you think, that sometimes we make less of the presence of the Holy Spirit than we do the presence of Jesus himself? Notwithstanding the fact that we don't have the option for Jesus himself, but if we were to testify this morning, if we were to agree with one another that the Holy Spirit is in fact the very presence of God, just like Jesus Christ was, this becomes a very legitimate question. If I would respond to Jesus without reservation, why is it, and let me go ahead and confess to you this morning, that I don't often respond to the Holy Spirit with the same freedom of reservation? And I think there are some answers to that. I think, first of all, the 3 points that I think about this, it's harder for me to imagine. If I sat down here and Jesus was sitting right there, and I could touch him and I could look at him and I could hear his voice and I could feel the warmth of his breath, that's way easier for me to compute than the Holy Spirit, which is a breath, wind, power. I can't get my head around it because, first of all, we describe the Holy Spirit in several different ways. So it's harder for me to picture. A physical Jesus would be easier for me to get my head around. An unpresent or an unseen, lesser-known, defined Holy Spirit is hard. And the second part of that is this. We have several different metaphors that we use when we describe the Holy Spirit. We actually sang some of them this morning. Breath of God. The Spirit of God being the exhale or the power of God. That's actually what the word Spirit means. In Genesis 1, when it talks about the Spirit, it talks about the exhale, the breath of God. And all throughout Scripture, it talks about there being power in that. John tells us the story of when Jesus, after his resurrection, sitting with the disciples, literally breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the metaphors are a little bit confusing for us sometimes. The other thing is this. If I said to you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then I told you an amazing thing that happened to me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was able to all of a sudden speak in a foreign language. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I was able to lift a car. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I was able to... You've heard some of the stories, right? Maybe you've actually known people. You've heard some of those stories one-on-one, like literally from the person. Or you've heard stories of someone who, right? And those stories of miraculous power of the Holy Spirit are sometimes a little bit hard for us to digest. There's a little voice in your head that says, not sure. And so we have these kind of barriers in front of us that make it easy to agree I would follow Jesus, makes it harder for me to respond to the Holy Spirit. Aside from which, how do I know? I mean, if Jesus was here speaking to me, I would know because I could hear it and he would be here. But how do I know? What is the Spirit spoke to me? What does that mean? What does that feel like? What does that sound like? How do I know that I have this impetus in my heart to do something? Is that my thought or is that the Spirit? How do we know, right? So there are some barriers for us that helps us understand that question. But let me ask you a second question that falls on top of that. We sometimes make less of the Holy Spirit, but let me ask you this new question. Should we respond to the Spirit of God with the same freedom that we would to Jesus Christ? Should we, if we knew it, if we recognized it, if we heard it and were convinced it was, should we respond to the Holy Spirit the same way we do to Jesus Christ? And I hear you and I see your heads nodding. Yeah, we all know that we should. We all know that if it was clear to me it was the Spirit of God speaking, go ahead and put that on the screen. If it was the Spirit of God speaking to me and I knew it to be the case, I should respond without reservation. So we live in this tension where, man, if it was clearly Jesus, I wouldn't hesitate. But because I don't know that it's clearly the Spirit, I sometimes do hesitate, although I wouldn't if I knew. And so I want to, over the next couple of weeks, try and free us from that ambiguity of, how do I know? What does it look like? What does it smell like, taste like, feel like? What does the Spirit of God actually do? And this morning we're going to take a look at a couple of things that Jesus himself said was the role of the Holy Spirit. And it begins in John 16. The context for this passage is this. If you go all the way back to John 14, Jesus has started to use language with his disciples saying things like, I'm leaving soon. Pretty soon my time with you is done. Been several years that they've been hanging out together. They've been learning from him. There's been a very tight bond. And now in the latter chapters of John, he starts using language like, this time we're having is almost over, and I'm going to leave. And it's very disturbing to them. It's very upsetting. He says, John chapter 14 talks about, my Father's house has many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and get you and take you there. And he says, honestly, this is what's going to happen. Chapter 15, he begins to speak of another one who would come in his place. And at the end of chapter 15 is recorded, he says things like, you know, the world has hated me, and so if you're going to be a follower of me, they're going to hate you too. They're going to come after you. They're going to persecute you. Not only does he share with them the bad news that he's leaving, but he says, when I leave, things are going to get worse. And he says, actually, in the latter part of John, the reason I'm telling you this now is because up until now I've been with you. But I'm going to leave, so you needed to know this. You didn't need to know it 2 years ago because you had enough. There's enough happening here. But because I'm leaving, I'm telling you now, and I don't want you to be surprised by it. Persecution is coming. It's not an overly encouraging message that he's giving you. This. Chapter 16, take a look at verse 4. He says, basically, I've told you this, so when it happens, you'll remember these words. That is, the persecution that's coming to you, it's already preordained by God. It's part of his plan, and I don't want you to be surprised by it. And I didn't tell you about it earlier because you didn't need to know, but now you need to know. And pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 16. Now, to tell you the truth, he says, it's for your good that I'm going away. Really surprising thing to say in the midst of this, you know, there's trouble coming and it's going to get worse. And then he says, but it's for your benefit that I leave. Because a couple minutes ago, you and I just agreed it would actually be better if he was here, right? I really seem to always have this in my mind. I think the disciples had an advantage. They had the physical Jesus. We would have loved to have him here. So it's surprising to hear Jesus say, it's for your benefit. That was directly to the disciples, but by extension applicable to us as well, that Jesus says, I know you would love to meet me. That would be the coolest thing in the world, but it's actually for your benefit that I'm not here. Because unless I go away, the counselor's not going to come to you. But when I go, or if I go, I will send him to you. And then he goes on to say in the next few verses, 8 to 11, one of the things that this counselor will do. This is John 16, I'm going to pick it up at verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. And in regard, Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. How many of you came to faith in Christ originally? You responded to the gospel, whether or not you can name the day and the time, when you were, say, 12 years of age or younger. You've been a Christian a long time. How about you, 15 or younger? How many of you come to faith just in the last 10 years of your life? Wow, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. If we decided to cut out some time to say, let's share testimony. Tell me about when you came to faith. Tell me about when you accepted Christ. We would hear of the 43 of us in the room this morning, we would hear a broad spectrum of stories about that. But there would be one common thread. There would be one, whether it was at camp, it was beside my bed at home, it was wherever, there'd be one commonality amongst all those stories. And it would be that there was a place and time in my life when I realized all was not well. Right? Before we responded to the gospel and we kind of captured that hope and that anticipation and that the forgiveness of sins and the future of glory, there was that moment in which you, I don't know how well you can remember it, but there was that deep-seated realization that things weren't right. I grew up as a church-going family having heard about God and the things of the Bible generically, but it wasn't until I was at summer camp and I was 12 years old and I realized how terrifying it was. I was going to meet him. And I had no idea how ill-prepared I was. When I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the separation of man from God because of our sin, and the fact that there was only one way for that separation to be repaired, through the death, the sacrifice, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and my faith in that, I suddenly realized I'd never grabbed onto that, so I was not ready to meet God. And it scared me to death. I was terrified. I can picture in my mind being at that campfire underneath the sky, and it was a clear night. It was one of those nights you couldn't even count the stars if you tried. And there was this big, massive, powerful, amazing God, and I realized I'm in trouble. And at the same time, it was so assuring to know there's a way I can be ready. I can remember that moment. But before I was able to grasp the glory and the greatness of it, there was that conviction that something's not right. And I'm not ready. Jesus says here, recorded in John chapter 16, that's the work of the Spirit of God. That moment in which you realize, I'm in desperate need here. I'm in trouble. If I have to put things together that I don't have the power to put together. That's called conviction. It's called revelation. The word convict, it basically means to reveal or to expose. And Jesus says to his disciples, when the Spirit comes, he's going to peel back the layers. And he's going to expose to people in the world that they have a problem. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to convict people and recognize they're not in a good place. Now, here's where I think the church sometimes gets in trouble. Have we at any time, I don't need you to confess openly, but if you know somebody that's done this, just gently point to them. Have we, at some point or another, decided that it's our job to convict? That we come alongside somebody, and we do it diplomatically, mostly, but we point out how deeply flawed they are. We point out their great need. Now listen, I understand. When we love people, that's a tricky thing, but there is an expression of love that can say, hey, listen, can I come alongside you with this, and maybe we'll walk some of this together, because I think there's a better way for you to go. Point being, sometimes the church, sometimes Christians, we think it's our job to convict. Jesus said very clearly, it's the role of the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sin and of righteousness and of their guilt. So we respond to the gospel and we repent. But listen, there is no repentance without revelation. There is no impetus for me to change my direction. To repent means I'm walking this direction. Repent means I'm going to stop, take note of my surroundings, and go a different direction. But there's no need for me to do that until the Spirit of God convicts me the fact that this direction is actually wrong. There is no repentance without revelation, and it is the job of the Holy Spirit to reveal it to me. Which means, here's the implication of all this. You and I here today that would say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I follow after his teaching, however you want to phrase it. It means that none of us are here in that state apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we say, man, if it weren't for me making that decision in my life, I can't imagine where I would be. And I want us to recognize this morning that, yes, that decision was important, but that's not like that was your best moment. That was the moment in which the Spirit of God did exactly what he was designed to do and revealed to you your need. And so thank God for my salvation, not only because he offered it to me, but because he actually enacted it. He actually made it come about. We often say, you find in Galatians, that faith is a gift of God. It was the Spirit's job to reveal it to me. Okay, let me move ahead. Chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. There's another thing that he says the counselor does. He says, I love this phrase, verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. When you read this section, that's a sentence you might slip right by, but stop and think for a second. Jesus says to his disciples, I have a lot more to say, more than you can bear. How many of you would love it if God would reveal to you his plan for you? How many times have we prayed, God, would you just show me, right? Let me ask you for a second. If God came to you and said, here's your life. Herman, I've got the entire script. Wow! Good or bad thing? Maybe not good. Maybe how about terrifying? If God said to you, I've written the whole script, here's everything that's going to happen in your life, good, the bad, the indifferent, would any of us actually want that? I'll go ahead and be the first to say, I want none of that. That would ruin me. If it was all set out in front of me, everything's going to happen in my life, I'd be ruined. I don't want for that. I am so thankful that God has revealed to me his plan for me in his time. Even though I've asked several times to reveal it in my time, I'm thankful that he has said, nope, you're not ready for that. I just think this is so cool. Jesus says, I have so much more to say, but it's more than you can bear. Thankful that God has revealed to me what I can digest in his own time. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. God, show me what the next day, what my next 6 months, what my next year, what's going to happen. Okay, I will, in pieces that you can digest, and I'm going to do it through the presence of my Spirit. My Spirit's going to be with you, and he's going to reveal to you what's next, and he'll do it when he says, when God says it's time. He's not going to just speak on his own. Interesting that the role of the Holy Spirit is not to teach you something new. The role of the Holy Spirit is to remind you what you have been taught. Now, for the disciples, that was a very direct statement. Jesus said, I've spoken to you. You've heard my voice. You remember yesterday when I said that thing? Remember last month we talked about that thing? Remember I used the analogy of the field? Oh, yeah, I remember that one. It was the spoken word that Jesus said to his disciples. Now, the role of the Spirit is to remind you of those things. That's what he's going to do when he's here. But none of us were there when Jesus spoke. So how are we supposed to be reminded of what Jesus said? Let me give you a hint. How are we supposed to be reminded of what Jesus said? How in the world are we ever supposed to know the things that Jesus has said? I'm encouraged by this. Some of you have come by and you've written down a verse, or you've written down a verse reference and why this is important to you. I am very encouraged to know that there's a good number of us in this church for whom the Bible is central to how we live, the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to encourage you again to stop by today, next Sunday, any day when you happen to stop by the church, jot down a Bible verse or even the reference to a verse and say, this is why that verse has made a difference for me. There's a time in my life when I was here and the Bible spoke to me and it changed my course of direction. How many of you have had that experience in your life? I was headed one way, and the Bible spoke into that moment, and it impacted my course, my direction. I would guess pretty much every single one of us at one time or another, multiple times, has had that experience. So take a moment, stop by, and jot it down. Because what's going to happen is someone else comes along and goes, that's so cool. I've had something just like that. I forgot. Thank you for reminding me. We'll be an encouragement to one another. The role of the Holy Spirit is to remind us what Jesus has said. You cannot be reminded of what you have not been taught. You cannot be reminded of that which you have not taken in the first place. And so the Word of God is laid out for us, and the role of the Spirit is to remind us of this. He's a counselor. He's a tutor. John says the same thing Jesus said the same thing. John records it in chapter 14. He says, the Spirit's role is to remind you what I taught you. He will take my words and make them your own. We see this being fulfilled in Acts chapter 4 as the disciples are together. They're praying in the room. They're praying for one another. They're praying for the Spirit of God to act. The Spirit of God comes to them, and it says they spoke his word with confidence. So cool. Jesus says in John, he says, my Spirit's going to come, and he's going to remind you of the things I said. My words will become your words. And then the early chapter of Acts, we see that exact thing happen. They're praying, the Spirit comes, and the things that Jesus said, they speak boldly and confidently. I don't always feel confident to speak my faith to my neighbor or to non-believers. And the reason why I lack the confidence most of the time, 9 times out of 10, is because I imagine it has to happen through my own wisdom. I say things like, I don't know if I have the words. I don't know if I... You're not supposed to have the words. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to remind you what is so real about your faith. How is it that the Word of God has interacted in your life? So my prayer wouldn't begin with, God, empower me to speak to this person. My prayer would begin with, God, help me remember what you've shown me and what you've taught me. Because if you're going to tell me about your faith based on what you can remember and what your hope is, it's going to falter. But just tell me, what happened? What happened in your life? That's what changed Peter from running away as a coward to standing before the Sanhedrin and saying, you guys do what you got to do, but I'm going to tell you what I saw. I saw Jesus, the one that you crucified. I've been with him. He's alive now. So I'm not trying to do something here. I'm just telling you what I saw. The role of the Spirit is to remind us what we've heard and what we've seen. His role is to place it in my mind, to bring it bare on my experience, to remind me of its validity. It's not my conscience that helps me sort these things. It's the whisper of the Holy Spirit in my life. So in these few verses in John chapter 16, we see that we don't even come to faith unless the Holy Spirit speaks conviction in our life. And we don't sustain our faith unless the Holy Spirit continues to whisper the teachings of Jesus Christ into us. The physical presence of Jesus must have been pretty cool. But I want you to think this through for a second as we wrap this up. The physical presence of Jesus Christ in this world, where it may have been the most potent and the most obvious representation of God that's been recorded in man's history, lasted 33 years, only three of which was teaching ministry. So for 3 years, Jesus Christ went and taught. And when he was here physically, he wasn't here or here or here. Because he tied to himself to humanity, he tied himself to the same thing that you and I tied to, and that is, I can only be in one place at one time. You have felt that pressure sometimes where you're supposed to be in three, right? We can only be in one place at one time, and such was true for Jesus Christ. His ministry was limited to the physical place where he was. And so for three amazing years, God presented himself in a geographically limited form. He could only be one place at a time. I'm amazed to see how many people did not respond to Jesus. Get the picture in your mind, coming into Jerusalem, everybody's on side with Jesus, and a week later, everybody wants him dead. And there's a handful of people, a very limited few people, who are willing to follow after his teaching. Now, not surprising then, I guess, that he would say, it's better that I go so the counselor could come. Because the counselor has absolutely no geographic limitations. The Spirit, the breath of God, the power of God, the essence of God, that deeper understanding of who he is, has absolutely no limitation. And so he's present with us this morning and in every other church that's open this morning and in every other place. There is no limitation to the presence of the Spirit of God. He's been present with us here for over 2,000 years in this form. No physical limitation like Jesus of Nazareth. Time has been over several thousand years in this form. And millions of people have come to faith because of his role of conviction, revealing to them their need. And millions have grown in that faith because he constantly keeps whispering into their life and saying, this is what he said. This is what he taught you. You've had that experience. I know you have. You've had that moment, tension, hardship, whatever it is, struggle, uncertainty, when you think to yourself, there's a Bible verse, isn't there? I remember a sermon. I remember a Bible study I did. I remember, and do you know why you remember that? Because that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to say to you, this is what bears on that right now. And just like Jesus could sit here with you and say, this is what you ought to do, is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that says, you know what you ought to do. So I trust that as we begin to understand this, we may begin to respond to that a little differently. Real quickly, we have a copy of this, I believe, in our library. Francis Chan, The Forgotten God, is a book about the power and understanding the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Very powerful book. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on back up and help us prepare in response. I trust that as you become familiar with that experience, that moment in which you say, I think I do know how to respond to this. It feels costly. It feels risky. I don't want to, but I have this prompting in my mind and more importantly in my heart that tells me I know what I got to do here. I want you to remember that's not just your conscience. That's not just happening because you're generally a good person. That's the work of the Spirit of God into your life saying, I'm here to remind you of the things that Jesus has taught you. I was the one that called you into this faith in the first place, and I will be here every single day to encourage you along the way. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what he looks like. Jesus said it's going to be hard to nail down because he's like the wind. You can't predict the wind, but he's going to speak. I know he's going to speak. I trust he has spoken to you today. I trust that he's spoken to you in the way that the songs that we sing with one another. He speaks to you in the interaction you have with other people of faith. And I am absolutely confident that tomorrow and Tuesday, Thursday afternoon, Wednesday probably early in the day, I have no idea how many times this week, Spirit of God is going to whisper into your life. Make sure that when he whispers, we're learning how to recognize it. Let's stand and sing together, asking God to build his kingdom amongst us, because he does that by the presence of his Spirit. So let's do this together.